for our last session here in chapter 3 of Titus. Yes, Titus chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 1 of the chapter. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 8. And we trust that the Lord will cause us to greatly profit from the word this morning for our Savior's own name's sake. I'm amazed at the providence of God. We've had for some time those books, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Well, it's not just a disclosure of how to live the Christian life in that book, but we are going to go to another secret that shouldn't be a secret. It should be very obvious, but today we're going to look at one of the matters that should give us great peace and assurance and joy as believers. We are thinking today of the last word of verse 4. Appeared. Thank God. Jesus Christ really appeared. He was here, actually, on this earth. True body, a true human nature. Darkness did indeed cover the earth, and gross darkness the people prior to that. But the Lord in His great kindness made some shafts of spiritual light to descend upon ancient Israel. This was not only for their benefit, but for the Gentiles as well, who would also come to that light and to that brightness. Man was not only in the dark because of the fall of Adam and Eve, but man, in loving that darkness and cleaving to that darkness, was plunging himself onward toward blacker midnight darkness. Men were not longing for God, not groping for Him, not searching for Him. Instead, by nature, humanity was running from God, fearing even those things that were reminders of God and His holy nature. In the midst of man's self-seeking and sin-loving darkness, however, the gracious Lord came, unsought and uncalled for. God, in the bounty of His goodness and love, had already determined to save a people for Himself. So the love and kindness of God appeared in the person of His Son. But I want us to think of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, even prior to His coming in the flesh. From the earliest epochs of time, God the Son had been reaching out to man by His voice, by His visits, and by visions of Himself. In the Garden of Eden, it was His voice in the cool of the day that came and found fallen man hiding in the bushes. It was the Lord Jesus Christ there. It was the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, who pronounced the curse upon Adam and Eve and promised the coming seed of the woman. To Abraham, the heavenly visitor came, promising Isaac's birth and pronouncing doom upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The pre-incarnate Christ also appeared to Jacob in the wrestling match, to Moses in the bush that was burning and not consumed. And He is the same one who appeared that night, causing Joshua to fear as the captain of the Lord's host was before him. These and many other ancient appearings of Christ reveal His yearning love for His people. It was as though He could not wait until the fullness of time to get there. He was so eager to be with His people, to save His lost sheep. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that while He was with the Father in eternity past, being daily His Father's delight, the Father was delighting in the Son. The Son was, as it were, leaping up before His Father, rejoicing always before Him. Yet even then, while daily rejoicing in the Father's presence, the eyes of Christ were often falling down toward the inhabited earth, where His delights were with the sons of men. Proverbs 8:31. Such delighted glances of love could only be fulfilled by His actual coming. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This morning we conclude our series of messages on the incarnation. Titus 3:4, the kindness and love of God toward man appeared. That word appeared is the basis for the message. Appeared means, in the original Greek, it means to shine forth as a bright, radiant light. So we sang for the Lord from Psalm 80, to shine forth. This word appeared means to shine as a beacon on a hilltop that can be seen long, far away in the distance. To shine as the sun shines up in the heavens. Christ had shined forth and come forth in a manner that had to be noted, that had to be noticed by mankind. Having already spoken about some of Christ's appearances as the angel or messenger of the covenant, whom we delight in, even before His incarnation, now we must consider why Christ became a man, or what was the purpose of the incarnation. I want us to look, first of all, that the incarnation of Christ, it was Christ taking a real human body and soul into union with His eternal, infinite deity. Christ was conceived in Mary's womb, born in Bethlehem, in order to provide Him a human body and soul. A true human body and soul were absolutely necessary for Him to be identified fully with His bride, the church. In order to work in her behalf, in order to woo her, in order to win her, Christ had to be one with her of the same nature. As our sacrifice, Christ had to be a true man to submit to the holy law of God, to satisfy every statute, to perform every precept for us. His obedience for us had to be full, had to be perfect, had to be complete. As a real man, with a human body and a human soul. In such a nature and in such a manner, all of Christ's merit that He earned by a life of perfect righteousness, perfect knowledge, perfect dominion, and perfect holiness, that life is imputed to us in all of its merit, put to our needy account through the mercy and through the justice of God. All this supplies our needed merit before God. But what about our demerit, our sin, the horrible burden of our guilt, the high heaps of our iniquities that would have pushed us downward, sinking us deeper than the grave? Christ appearing on earth was plainly for that, for the sacrifice, the atonement, the putting away of our sins forever. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 tells us so plainly. Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. How sweet, how precious those words are. He appeared now once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. This man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What an incarnation. After the great work of atonement was complete and accepted by the Father, poor doubting sinners. There's an old Puritan who built the first church in the state of Connecticut. His name was Hooker. And he was much better than some of the later Hookers. But anyway, Brother Hooker wrote a book called The Poor Doubting Christian, Drawn to Christ. Well, after the great work of the atonement was complete and accepted by the Father, poor doubting sinners still needed more. More proof, more assurance that the work which saves was indeed done and finished. So the kindness and love of God appeared in the resurrection of Christ, showing that the Father had indeed accepted the full payment for our sins and approved His beloved Son, and approving of His Son to such a degree that He would not leave Him in the grave. Mark 16:19, Jesus, risen early on the first day of the week, appeared first to Mary Magdalene. After that, He appeared unto two of them as they walked to Emmaus. Mark 16:12. Afterward, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and He upbraided them because of their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. Mark 16:14. After that, He was seen of more than 500 brethren at once. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. Poor doubting sinners needed more proof that indeed the work which saves was finished, was done, was complete. Kindness and love of God appear again in Christ's present occupation as our great High Priest. We sang about that. Oh, let Thy hand be still upon the man of Thy right hand, the Son of Man, who for Thyself Thou madest strong to stand. That psalm is in anticipation of the finished work of the Redeemer, of the Father with His Son, the Son of Man at His right hand, with His hand upon Him, blessing us because of Him, blessing us in Him, blessing us through Him. And that's where the kindness of God appears today for you and me. This man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. Now get this word, N-O-W. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9 at verse 24. What is the manner of Christ's present appearing for us before God? Why is He there? He is there for us. Appearing in the presence of God for us. As our lawyer, as our advocate, as our mediator, as our intercessor, as our great high priest with the Father. Is there a possibility that the Father could have any ill will or disfavor toward us because we still sin? You ever ponder that? I would dare say, at some time in your experience, if you haven't pondered that, you will. Let me ask you that question again. Is there a possibility that the Father in heaven could still have any ill will or disfavor toward us because we sin? Not at all. We are accepted perfectly in Christ. But in order to assure our hearts, which are so troublesome and so deceitful, Christ appears there for us. Now! Now! Now, the apostle says. Now He appears in the presence of God for us, not for Himself. The Lord God wants us to be absolutely certain that our salvation in Christ is secure so that we can go forth living by His grace and for His glory without being sad and without being encumbered with guilt, since Christ has paid for all our sin. But isn't it just like our sinful consciences, our sinful weak intellects, to think that we must now atone for any future sin that we commit as Christians? We are prone to do our own little penances, thinking perversely that we ought to now look to ourselves, in some measure at least, to gain some merit with God as new creatures in Christ. Bah! Humbug! This is stupidity. Nothing but the blind, perverse popery of our depraved nature that ever grasps for self-glory, self-exaltation, and self-effort to gain our own approval with God the Father. Apart from Jesus Christ, would do that to us. Nothing but our own perverse nature that finds itself gravitating always to popery would try this self-exalting, self-glorifying, self-effort to gain our own approval with God the Father apart from Jesus Christ. But it won't ever happen. Forget it. We will not gain any merit or any approval with God the Father apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, what He has done. In order to prevent all such perversity, God tells us that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:1. That verse tells us that the Scriptures are written to prevent sin. My children, these little things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But we must live holy lives. But when we fail in some measure every day. Now get this. We all fail in some measure every day and sin every day. And we must not try to earn our forgiveness. No, that's the lie of the flesh. Christ, our mediator, is there for us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is ever living now. He is ever living at this moment to get glory to Himself as our intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. That glory belongs to Him alone, and He will not give it to another. Our weak consciences are great condemners. We condemn others. We condemn ourselves. That's why God told us in Romans 8:33 and 34, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It is for us. He now appears in the presence of God for us. We can't see it right now, but he appears there in heaven for us. And we are waiting for one final appearance. There is one more appearing of Jesus Christ besides that wonderful appearing that he is now fulfilling in the presence of God for us. It's right here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to appear in this world once more. It will be a happy and a glorious appearing for His redeemed people. Paul also told Timothy about this appearing in 1 Timothy 6:14, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and verse 1 also. John wrote of Christ's final appearing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28, chapter 3 and verse 2. He reminded us that when Christ appears at last, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All the apostles knew and preached about Christ's final appearing. But did you know that even the ancients, like Enoch and Job, preached Christ's final appearing? In Jude 14, we read of Enoch who prophesied, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Enoch. Hallelujah. There is a final appearing. The kindness and love of God our Savior shall yet appear for His people. His kindness appeared long before He came in the flesh, before the incarnation, all through the Old Testament. Jesus was giving us, as it were, sneak previews of Himself, showing Himself to His people in some manner or another, by His voice, by His visits, and by visions. What light and glory appeared when Christ was born, when He rose from the dead, having finished the work of redemption, He appeared gloriously and victoriously to His people. Now He appears before the Father as our intercessor, our mediator, our advocate, our great high priest. There in glory, He mightily prevails as the priest king upon the throne. From that place, on that throne, He will yet appear once more for His glory on this earth. What a day that will be for those who love His appearing. The eternal jubilee for all the saints of God will then begin. I love that old sermon. The old preacher, Beter Wolf was his last name. And the song of the Lord began. It was because when the sacrifice was offered up, the song of the Lord began. And that song will never end for God's people. When He comes in that final appearing, for all those who love His appearing, the jubilee will truly be underway. But what about those who do not love His appearing? It will be a time of fear, of dread, and of terror, wanting to hide themselves, but too late to enter into a hiding place. For as Enoch prophesied, the Lord comes to execute judgment upon the ungodly and to convince ungodly sinners of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed against Him, and of all their hard speeches which they have spoken against Him. So how pressing is the necessity for those who were not in the hiding place to get to Christ now. For He is the only refuge. He is the only hiding place for sinners from that great day of wrath that we read of in Malachi chapter 3 at the beginning of the service. I trust that the Lord will bless His word to all our hearts and cause us to rejoice in the kindness and love of God which has appeared to us in the person and in the glorious work of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.